Well, we're turning this morning then to Gospel of John, chapter 18, those verses we read earlier, verses 28 to the end of the chapter. And as we remarked earlier in the choosing of the hymns and the theme that comes out of these verses, we're seeing something today of the kingship of Christ, the kingship of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is no mere matter of detail. This is not something that's just a mere doctrinal topic that is just of a side interest. This is something that is fundamental to our grasp of who the Lord Jesus is and what it is that he came to do and the wonder of all that he accomplished, and to see the kingship of Christ as in its truth declared and set before us is something that should thrill our souls. It's something that we need to grasp and understand. It's something that brings to bear that understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ as indeed the eternal Son of God, co-equal with the Father and with the Spirit. Here is one who is indeed a King of glory. And as we look at these verses here, we shall see that the Lord Jesus himself, in perhaps one of the longest exchanges that he engages in during this time of judgment. You see, sometimes many of his answers were very brief to the chief priests and to Pilate, but here in these verses you see that he goes to quite some length to talk about his kingship and his kingdom in answer to the question that Pilate poses. So we can see that this was a significant subject, and so it should be for us. Notice that he says there, in verse 37, as he answered Pilate, he says, "To this end was I born, for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth." So the things that are being set before us now, and the questions that Pilate poses are things that get to the very heart of why the Lord Jesus came into the world, the very cause of him to come, and the very truth that is to be declared. And so these are things that we're to take to heart and to grasp. But there are also things that are a challenge to us, because we need to understand them personally. We need to have a personal recognition of these things ourselves. The knowledge of these truths and these doctrines of the person of Christ is not to be second hand. Now, those of you that were here at the young people's meeting last night will have had a mention said there about how, you know, it's a privilege to be brought up in a church and in a Christian family and to hear these great truths, but you need to know them for yourself. A second-hand knowledge of these things isn't sufficient. An ability to simply answer the questions that are posed is not enough. Do you know the Lord yourself? And you see how it is that the Lord Jesus, he brings that very pertinent question to us this morning. Notice when Pilate made that question there in 33, he says, "Art thou the King of the Jews?" And Jesus answered him, "Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell thee of me?" You see what the Lord is saying there? He said, now, are you able to speak this out of conviction? Do you know this? Or is it just repeating secondhand what others have told you? And that's something that we appeal to each of you here, and you youngsters, as you hear these things, you need to come to the point where you're able to say this of yourself, not just what you've been taught and told. But you need to seek to have that personal knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And this subject we're having here this morning of the kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to be able to personally acknowledge that he's our King. Not just to simply know the truths and the teaching and the doctrine that he's a King, but to say, is he to you, your King? Each of us here, is he the King of our lives? And as we've sung some of those hymns this morning, we've been reminding ourselves, haven't we, that that's the place, the rightful place that the Lord Jesus should have in our lives. King of our lives, we crown thee now. Well, as we come to this subject then of the kingship of Christ, I want us to begin by looking at responses to Christ as King. This great declaration that the Lord Jesus Christ is indeed to be our King, that he is the King of glory. There are various responses that we see in the world around us, but set before us here in this passage as well. And firstly, we notice there are those who will despise him as King, who will refuse him as King, who will oppose the very concept of the Lord Jesus Christ as having any rule or authority in their lives, oppose his kingship. And we see that so clearly, don't we, in these chief priests and the rulers, and indeed that whole multitude that gathered there in the garden there to arrest the Lord Jesus and to take him away. And they take him to the judgment hall, and they bring him there before Pilate, having already examined him there in their own judgment hall with accusations. They're coming here and accusing him of being a wrongdoer, a malefactor, a sinner. Notice what it was that when Pilate comes out to them, he says to them, doesn't he there? He says, what accusation? Verse 29, what accusation bring ye against this man? See, they're coming with accusations. There is nothing about this great claim of the Lord Jesus that they will acknowledge. And they say, don't they, if he were not a malefactor in verse 30, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. Now, of course, we find that John, in his brief way, the different way that he portrays these events, doesn't give us all the details, but if you go back to Luke in chapter 23, you'll see what it was that they've already said to Pilate as they bring the Lord Jesus to him. Luke 23, in the first couple of verses, the whole multitude of them arose and led him to Pilate, and they began to accuse him, saying, we found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king. You see, that was their accusation. He is somebody who is claiming to be Christ, a king. But notice, they won't acknowledge that he truly is a king. They simply say, a king. Just a king amongst many. Indeed, what they say to Pilate is, he's in opposition to your king, King Caesar, the one who rules over you. And here are people, those chief priests and the rulers and the multitude of them there, who will not acknowledge the kingship of Christ. They use it as an accusation against him. They put him as one who is opposing other earthly kings, like Caesar and others. He says he's Christ, a king. And is that not a common note that we hear today of those who refuse to receive the Lord Jesus, who refuse to acknowledge his kingship, his lordship, his deity? There are those who are atheists, who deny the existence of God, will deny them that the Lord Jesus Christ could possibly be the Son of God. See, those are those who despise and oppose this great claim of the Lord Jesus to be the King of Glory. We see it, of course, so much in the cults. And all the cults, they have this one theme in common, that they deny the deity of Christ. And there may be many areas that they try to engage us in discussions on, that they can say, well, we agree on this and we agree on that, and they may even say that they believe the scriptures, but when we come to this fundamental question of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, that true nature of his kingship, that he's the King of Glory, equal with the Father, then they'll oppose that. They'll deny it. They despise these great claims. And all the false religions of the world, and any other religion in the world, there may be those who will accord to the Lord Jesus some status as a good man, or as a great example, or even indeed as a prophet. But they will not on this point acknowledge that great status that he has as King of Glory, equal with the Father, the eternal Son of God. You see, there are those who faced with this great claim of the Lord Jesus to indeed be the King of Glory, despise these things and oppose these things. Remember that it was on this very point that the rulers and the chief priests finally came to that point of agreement over their accusations. It's when the Lord Jesus Christ made himself equal with the Father. They said, what need have we of anything further? You've heard the blasphemy. You see, it's on this very point, as the Lord makes clear his kingship and his deity, his equality with the Father, but then comes that deepest opposition, refusal to accept these great truths. Of course, we remember, don't we, how the Lord Jesus, in a number of his parables, he spoke about that treatment that the Lord Jesus himself was to receive. Remember how he spoke? It was back in Luke chapter 19. He spoke of the nobleman who went into a far country and leaves his servants with those various things to be custodians of, the money that they were given. And when he returns, it says, we will not have this man to reign over us. And there was the Lord Jesus again speaking about how he will be treated by many. We will not have this man to reign over us. He's not our king. He's not a king. He's not one who is the King of Glory. And these are the ways that so many people respond to this claim of the Lord Jesus. But then there's a second response as well, because we see not only those who will despise and oppose the law, but there are those who disdain this claim of the Lord Jesus, who belittle it, ignore it, but perhaps not openly oppose it. Perhaps we could describe them as the agnostics. They like to portray themselves as being more reasonable, not out and out opposing these things, but to simply, again, just sitting on the fence. You know, when we come to this subject of the kingship of the Lord Jesus, there's no sitting on the fence. There's no reserving our judgment and saying, well, it surely doesn't really matter. I just think the Lord was a lovely person. This comes to the heart, as we said earlier on. This comes to the heart of why the Lord Jesus came. And there's no sitting on the fence here. And we see that set before us, perhaps, in the example of Pilate himself. And he's quite striking as a man. And we might meet many people like this. Maybe some of you here like this, you say, well, I don't oppose these things. I'm not antagonistic to these claims of the Lord Jesus. And maybe to an extent, quite interested. You notice how it is that Pilate, when he returns to the judgment hall again and addresses the Lord Jesus, he says in verse 33, art thou the King of the Jews? Now, nobody said that to him yet. When you look back at Luke 23, what was it that the priests and the rulers said? He says he is Christ, a king. They weren't owning him as King of the Jews. That wasn't their accusation, that he made himself king. He's Pilate. He's interested. These people have brought somebody here. He says he's a king. He's questioning it. Are you the King of the Jews? There's a man who perhaps has a bit of interest in these things here. And as you read through the accounts here, Pilate's inquiring into these things. He can see the injustice of how the rulers have treated the Lord Jesus. That comes out so clear, doesn't it? It talks about, doesn't it? We see that in the next chapter, that Pilate sought to release Jesus. He could see that it was for envy that the priests had offered him and accused him. And he could see that he was one who was innocent. Notice what he says there in verse 38. He comes out to the Jews. He says, I find in him no fault at all. So here's one who was willing to acknowledge that the Lord Jesus was good person, an innocent person, somebody that he's intrigued to know more about, but oh, he's not going to accept him as his king. He might be the King of the Jews, and that would be something that he could hang the label on. That's what he does later, isn't he? When he puts the accusation on the cross, when the Lord is crucified, that's what he decides to put there. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. But he wouldn't own him as his king. Remember how the Lord Jesus, in his discussions with Pilate on another occasion, or later on, he says that he could have no power at all over the Lord unless it was given to him from above. He makes Pilate think about a higher authority, but he won't accept the Lord Jesus as his king and his ruler. You see, when it comes to that question that the Lord Jesus poses there, when it comes to say, now, are you able personally to acknowledge the kingship of Christ? And then notice what the response of Pilate is in verse 35. Am I a Jew? See, it was all right for Jesus to be the King of the Jews, but not his king. It's all right for somebody else, but not for me. Notice how so many people take that line, don't they? Think themselves to be very reasonable, agnostic, sitting on the fence, and say, well, that's okay for you. They portray themselves as very reasonable. And say, well, we let people live and let live. If that's how you want to receive the Lord Jesus, you can have him. But he's not going to be my king. And that's another way in which many people respond to this great claim of the Lord Jesus Christ. His kingship, his glory, his deity, the work that he came to do. Those who oppose saw that with those rulers and the chief priests. Those who are the antagonistic, and those who are aggressive in their opposition, they refuse to let this man rule over them. And those who portray themselves as more reasonable, but still, at the end of the day, have not taken the Lord Jesus as their king. And so we see, don't we, that there was no willingness for that personal response there. And we need to be those who come to this question of the Lord Jesus Christ as king and say we need to accept who he is. And so we come then thirdly to that third group of those who delight in the Lord as their King, those who belong to Him, those who serve Him. Because the Lord Jesus here, as He addresses Pilate, speaks now of this great, glorious truth of His kingship, and He speaks of those who are His servants. Verse 36, Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight." The Lord has a people. He has those who serve Him. He has servants who love Him. He has servants who, if it was in an earthly kingdom, would undoubtedly have risen up to defend Him and fight for Him. He has those who are devoted to Him, those who have acknowledged His kingship, those who belong to His kingdom. And those are those that the Lord Jesus here is owning as His own. And so here's the Lord Jesus in response to Pilate's questioning about His kingship and who is He the King of, and has he a right to this great claim. Here it is how He sets these things before Pilate. He sets them before us, and He makes it clear that He is indeed a king with a kingdom, but a heavenly kingdom. It's not an earthly kingdom, certainly not a Jewish kingdom. And you notice how the Lord very carefully responds to Pilate here. When Pilate says in verse 35, "Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me," notice how the Lord says in His response there in verse 36, He said, "These servants that would have defended Him, if it was an earthly kingdom, that I should not be delivered to the Jews." See, the Lord is not owning that He was delivered up by the Jews, but that He has been delivered to the Jews. You see, He's now beginning to cause our focus to come to the very purpose of Him coming. His kingdom is not of this world. He's come from heaven. He's come from glory. He is the King of glory, having come into this world, has been delivered up to the Jews. And here is this great eternal plan of redemption. And yes, in turn, now they're delivering Him to the Gentiles. But here is the Lord who says, "I am not of this world. I'm not of this earthly kingdom. I'm not the King of the Jews. His kingdom is a heavenly kingdom." And so we see here that here's the Lord Jesus drawing our attention to His true nature as the eternal Son of God, a heavenly King, a glorious King, the one whose kingdom already exists, is not coming here now, as it were, to gain a kingdom, but He's coming to gain a people, to win over a people into His kingdom. And of course we immediately think, don't we, those lovely verses that remind us that how here we are naturally, every one of us, belonging to Satan's kingdom. But here there comes a King of might, a King of glory, to vanquish, to conquer Satan. We see ourselves gripped in sin, gripped in Satan's kingdom, gripped in darkness. But here comes one to rescue us out of that kingdom of darkness, to translate us into the kingdom of light, into His kingdom, that heavenly kingdom. And these are the things that here is the Lord Jesus speaking of. "My kingdom," He says, "is not of this world." He's come to do a spiritual work, a heavenly work, a glorious work. He's come to deal with things that can't be tackled with sword and with fighting, and not by rectifying and sorting out our own lives, not by modifying how we live, but He's come to deal with our spiritual needs, those souls, that never dying soul. And so here is the King of glory who's come, and yet we see Him here in chains. We see Him here abused. We see Him shortly to be one who will be beaten and mocked by these soldiers and arrayed and mocked as a king, but He is a King of glory. We shall see Him nailed to the cross. And as we sung in that hymn, "What, the Lord of glory, my King, crucified?" Yes. See, this is the one that we come to acknowledge here, that He is the King of glory. He's the eternal King who has chosen to come into this world to lay aside that glory that He might accomplish a great victory at Calvary. And that's what the Lord then goes on to say here. He says, isn't he? He says in verse 37, when Pilate says, "Art thou a king then?" He's getting something of a glimpse here that here's one claiming to be a king from a heavenly place. And Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born. For this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth." See, now we're seeing, how is it that the Lord is here in this circumstance now? If he is a king whose servants would undoubtedly fight, who is mentioned earlier on, he could call 12 legions of angels to rescue him. But no, he hasn't. He's come in humility. He's come to suffer. He's come for this very purpose. So this King of Glory says, it's to this end was I born into this world. Laid aside his glory. He's come into this world that he might come to this very point. Standing there in that judgment hall, accused falsely, executed in the manner that he prophesied and spoken of all those years before, as we saw earlier in Psalm 22, but that he might win a people to himself, that he might save a people, that he might have a people that would then be his devoted servants. Those who will be purchased and redeemed and brought into his kingdom. And that's where it comes to this question that we've posed already. Do you know these things personally? Do you know him as your king? Has he conquered you? Has he cast out Satan out of your life? Has he dealt with that hardness of your heart? Has he come and won you to himself? Because that's what he's come to do. And here's this glorious king. He says, it was to this end was I born. He was born to suffer and to die for sins not his own. He was a king of glory who is due all the glory we could possibly imagine. Not comparable with any earthly kingdom. And yet he laid that aside so that he might save sinners. He set aside all that glory, all that power that was his, all that honour that should have been accorded to him. And he willingly sets that aside that people like you and me might be forgiven and washed clean and drawn into this kingdom of which he speaks, this heavenly kingdom. This is a kingdom that will last for eternity. And we think, going back to the Old Testament, some of our series that we've been seeing in recent times in the Old Testament that speak prophetically of this coming kingdom, of which the Lord Jesus speaks, that it was a kingdom that would grow. There's pictures in Daniel, that stone that comes out, not formed by a hand, and strikes that statue, that image in Nebuchadnezzar's dream, and it's destroyed and becomes a mountain that fills the world. And we think of the Lord's parables of the mustard seed that grows into the greatest of trees. We think of all those pictures and images of a kingdom that will grow and grow to fulfill all the Lord's glorious purposes, because he's saving a people to himself. Are you one of those? Have you bowed the knee to King Jesus? Have you acknowledged him as your king? That your king who came to die upon the cross at Calvary that you might be forgiven? Have you turned to him? Pleaded with him to wash you, make you clean, that you otherwise are standing either with those rulers who despised him and accused him and cried out, crucify him, or you stand there with Pilate, who was vaguely interested, willing to confess him as a good man, but oh, at the end, not willing to own him as king, not willing to put his own life on the line and set him free. Or you're like those who belong to this Lord Jesus. Here was this great purpose for which the Lord came. And he goes on to say, in the end of verse 37, that I should bear witness unto the truth. All that the Lord Jesus Christ did here on earth. The whole of his life that we've been reading, going through this Gospel of John. And his great miracles. And his teaching. And all those signs and wonders. They're there to bear witness to this truth, to his person, to who he is. That we might see here is no ordinary person, here is no prophet, here is nobody can be compared with our Lord Jesus. Here is none other but the King of Kings, a King of Glory himself. And having seen all those signs and wonders, that bore witness to this truth, then to see him here in the judgment hall, and then to be crucified, and to realize that this King of Glory desired to do that, purposed to do that, was willing to do that he might rescue us. You see, when we see that great contrast between the King of Glory and the crucified Jesus, the Jesus who is standing before Pilate, mocked and ridiculed and beaten and abused, we see there set before us the dreadfulness of our sin. Our sin is of such an order of magnitude of evil in the sight of God that it took this measure to do with it, that the King of Glory should lay aside that glory and say, there is no other way to do with your sin. I will come. The Lord Jesus himself has said, I'll lay aside my glory, my kingship, and I'll come into this world. I'll offer myself a perfect sacrifice that sinners might be set free. Isn't that glorious? What a glorious King we have. And you can see how it is that the Lord Jesus here goes to some lengths to set that before us and say, this gets to the heart of why I've come. This gets to the heart of the gospel message. This gets to the heart of this truth that he's declaring. And this is what the Lord is saying here. And this is truth. This is the truth of who the Lord Jesus is and what he had come to do. And so the challenge comes to us then this morning as we see these things and are reminded again of these truths, that we need to know these things ourselves. Pilate's response to this, in that disdainful way, what is truth? That same manner that we've seen of him, he's interested in these things to a certain extent, but he gets to the point where he says, well, what is truth? And the Lord Jesus has said, this is truth. He is truth. I am the way, the life, and the truth. He says, in there, the end of verse 37, everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. And here's the decider. It's on this very question of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the work that he'd come to do, his great claim to be the King of Glory who came to die for his people. This is the truth, and this is the deciding point of where we stand. We either hear his voice and acknowledge this truth, or we stand outside of it. There's no middle ground. There's no other kingdom. We either have been those who, in faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, have owned him as king and fallen before him and pleaded for forgiveness, pleaded for him to save us, and then become members of his kingdom, servants in his kingdom, or those who are outside and remain in darkness, in Satan's kingdom. And that's a stark reality. And this is what the Lord Jesus is saying. He says, this is truth. And you're not going to find it anywhere else. And you shouldn't try to seek it anywhere else, because you'll be wasting the God-given opportunities that you have to hear these words of truth and to call upon him. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Have you heard his voice? Has he conquered you this day? If he's not, then turn to him now. Now is the day of salvation. Now is that opportunity for us to come. Pilate, sadly, we see one here who was faced with the Lord Jesus, faced with the reality of these things, acknowledged that he was a man who had done nothing wrong, was willing to try and rescue him, willing to set him free, but at the end, he didn't. At the end, he buckled to pressure of those around, his pressure of what the people would think of him and what people would say to him. Is that what's keeping you from that commitment to the Lord Jesus? A fear of what people might say of you, what might do to you? This is the truth. If Jesus was willing to go through all this that he might save a people, what does it matter what the world thinks of us? What does it matter what others might say and do when we have a king like this, a king of glory, a king of love, a king who came to redeem his people in this glorious way? Well, as we come to close, I want us to remind ourselves that this king who was here, arrayed and mocked in this way that we've seen, one who laid aside his glory, is now in glory with all that glorious kingship again that is his. And we turn to the book of Revelation and see some of the descriptions there of the King of Glory. We see him as he now is, but solemnly we see him as the one that one day we shall all stand before. Pilate here had the roles reversed. He had the Lord Jesus in humility standing before him. The chief priests and the rulers sat in judgment over the Lord. But one day, that role will be reversed. And it will be a dreadful sight. Look at what we see in Revelation in chapter 19. Look at these verses here Here's John's glorious picture, his vision of heaven. Revelation 19, let's read from verse 11. And as we read these verses, think of the Lord Jesus, the King there in the judgment hall, but now in glory. Here's John speaking. I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. See, echoing those words again, the Lord Jesus, testifying to the truth, Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. This is the Lord Jesus. His garments dipped with blood, even there in glory. His hands and his feet pierced, as they will be shortly here in John 19. And here he is in glory, heralding, portraying the work that he had come to do. This King of glory, he came to offer himself. Then in verse 14, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Here are these servants of the Lord. Each of us, if we've come to know him and trust him, belong to him. There, arrayed in fine linen, white and clean, washed in the blood of the Lamb. Verse 15, but here comes the judgment. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is our Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he is there in John 19, 18 and 19. It's the same King, but he's laid aside all that. But one day, in the fierceness of the wrath of the Almighty, he will come to judge as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But if we're those who have come to know him and to love him and own him as King, then look at this description in chapter 17 of Revelation. Revelation chapter 17 and verse 14. Speaking again of those who oppose and fight against the Lamb, the Lord Jesus. It says, these shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. Isn't that lovely? Those are the servants that he speaks of here. The Lord Jesus speaks of his heavenly kingdom and his servants, those that he's come to die for. And here we shall be with him, there in glory. And what a lovely description there of those that the Lord has come to redeem and to purchase unto himself. And we shall be with him, there in glory, this King of Kings and Lord of Lords, those who are called, chosen, and faithful. And we need to heed his call. And the word goes out now, come unto me. The promise is, call upon me, and thou shalt be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And we can know that great promise of that being in his presence, in glory, for eternity, as servants of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Will you be there? Will you be one of those of which it says they are with him? Will you be with him on that day? Will you be with us, those who know and love the Lord? And oh, let us again give all the praise and the glory to him, because he's a great King and he's in a glorious work there at Calvary. One we could never have imagined, never have conjured up in our own imagination, but only the eternal counsels of God, such a plan, have been formed, that the King of glory should come and offer himself for sinners such as we are. Amen. Amen. Well, let's turn again then to our hymn books and sing hymn 148. Crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne. Hark how the heavenly anthem drowns all music but its own. 148. Father, how we thank thee then that we can come and rejoice in so great a King of glory. And oh, that each of us may be able to say that we bow the knee to King Jesus and that we shall be with him there in glory for eternity. And we give thee all the praise and all the glory. Now, unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honour and glory for ever and ever. Amen.